Good evening once again as we begin our study for November 11th, 2023. Unfortunately, it's late again. It's 2044 hours Eastern Standard Time. I've been shopping today and I'm sleep deprived, and I need to say that because I don't know really how I'm going to do this. It's going to be difficult, but let's do it. We need to get it done, and then we can get some sleep, hopefully. So, little children, from our Born and Raised article, we have chapter 11, paragraph 5. What else is there to say here? Let me think if there's something else. Well, we do have, I want to say this. Well, there are some interesting things about chronology, but I don't think we're going to be getting into those too much today. I don't have any new discoveries or anything like that. It's not like that. But I'm working on trying to understand the chronology of King Saul and David, and who later became King David. And we know more about King David than we know about almost any other ancient person, or a person of such an ancient time period. That's what's so interesting and remarkable about King David. We just know a lot about him compared to any other person who lived that long ago. Now, Solomon, who was the son of David, the date of his reign, which was linked by the king's reigns of scripture to Jerusalem's destruction in BCE 587, a date given in the Bible as Nebuchadnezzar year 18, from 1 Kings 6 and 1 is linked to the date of the Exodus. Here it says, 1 Kings 6 and 1, and it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out from the land of Egypt, in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, that is the second month, after Solomon became king over Israel, that he proceeded to build the house to Jehovah. So he founded the temple in his fourth year, is what that says, after he became king. So the fourth year of his rulership. That's what we've used to calculate these numbers. Fourth year from 1017. Is 1014, and then we add 479 years, and we get 1493. BCE 1493, thus, the Exodus, is connected to BCE 1017, year 1 of Solomon, which is connected in turn to BCE 587, the destruction of Jerusalem. Further back than the Exodus, the indication of Exodus 12:40 and 41 is that Israel had begun to dwell in Egypt 430 years earlier. 1241 says, on the very day, the day of Israel's departure in the Exodus may be seen directly from Numbers 33 and 3, where we read how they departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the month, on the very day after the Passover. The Israelites went out with confidence before the eyes of all the Egyptians. Exodus, we should look at Exodus 12, because we don't get an opportunity to do that very often, to look at such an important scripture as this one. And the dwelling of the sons of Israel, verse 40, who had dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came about at the end of the 430 years. It even came about on this very day that all the armies of Jehovah went out of the land of Egypt. And in another article, we talk about, we actually calculate the very day, because we know what day they went out from Egypt. So we actually calculate back 430 years. Find out what day it was in the Julian calendar, and find out what day it was. Well, we find out when it would have been, whether it would have been because we know that, I'm trying to think what we did. On the very day, yes, we take the same day in the Jewish calendar, and we go back 430 years on that same Jewish day in the Jewish calendar in that year, after 430 years, you know, after we've gone back 430 years, we take that day and we see, is it the same day? For example, the day of the week, is that the same? We have an article where we actually calculate that. One of the articles, it's either Joseph or it's Joseph and Own. I think it might be Joseph and Own. I'm not sure. It's in the notes at the end of one of the articles that we calculate. We'll talk about that another time, hopefully. But today, let's keep it as brief as we can. We have to move, or we won't get through today's study, but we'll be able to review it and cover all of that, hopefully, if we live long enough. That's the only thing we have to do. Ecclesiastes 8 and 5 is today's scripture for all of us. And it is, he that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. He that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. Let's try it again. He that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. Now my throat starts to go on me. He that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. And what are we going to say about today's reading? It's from Samuel, 1 Samuel 11. This is where we get into the chronology. We've been talking about chronology from the book of Judges. And from the book of 1 Samuel, we have Eli. We know that Eli, we know when he died. Although we don't really, it doesn't really matter when Eli died precisely. It's not chronologically significant to us, because we have the 300 years of Jephthah, and we have, from that point, the 40 years of the Philistine domination. Now, some people say that the 480 years that is mentioned in 1 Kings 6 and 1 that we read today, that those 480 years, because all of the periods of peace given in the book of Judges, all the times given regarding the peaceful years were always 40 or 80 years, and even the time in the wilderness was 40 years. Because all those numbers were 40 and 80, 480 is also a multiple of 40 and 80, so some people thought that the 480 only included those periods of peace, and that there was a much longer period that included the oppressions by the different tribes that lived in the Promised Land as well, included in the overall time period, so that it was more than 480 years, according to some people. That was what I was trying to explain the other day. But if we take the 480 as being a literal number of exact dead reckoning, then we get the Exodus in 1493, and it fits everything else. It fits the Egyptian king who died in that year, and everything. All the things that fit are because of all the choices that we've made, but they, you know, they actually weren't difficult choices, because they were natural, easy choices based on the facts that we were given, and the, you know, that includes mostly, or most importantly, the scriptures, of course, but also other facts of secular history. We've used all of the facts, the things that we've known about from secular history. Now, Nahash the Ammonite proceeded to go up in 1 Samuel 11 and camp against Jabesh in Gilead. We remember chapter 10, Saul was anointed by Samuel at the beginning of that chapter with oil. And then some people, after they learned that Saul was going to be king, some of the Israelites didn't like that. They actually despised him and were very much unimpressed by Saul. But Nahash the Ammonite now proceeded to go up and camp against Jabesh and Gilead. At that, all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Conclude a covenant with us that we may serve you." Then Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I shall conclude it with you, on the condition of boring out every right eye of yours." That's a harsh condition. "And I must put it as a reproach upon all Israel." In turn, the older men of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days' time, and we will send messengers into all the territory of Israel. And if there is no savior of us, we must then go out to you." In time, the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and spoke the words in the ears of the people, and all the people began raising their voice and weeping. But here is Saul coming after the herd from the field, and Saul proceeded to say, "What is the matter with the people that they should weep?" And they began relating to him the words of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God became operative upon Saul on his hearing these words, and his anger got very hot. So he took a pair of bulls and cut them in pieces and sent these into all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever, excuse me, whoever of us," my throat is just, it's this, it's the calcium reaction, I guess. Reaction to the eggnog I've been drinking. "Whoever of us is not going out as a follower of Saul and of Samuel, this is the way it will be done to his cattle." He cut a pair of bulls in pieces and sent them out in pieces. "And the dread of Jehovah began to fall upon the people so that they came out as one man. Then he took the sum of them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel amounted to 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They now said to the messengers that had come, "This is what you will say to the men of Jabesh in Gilead. Tomorrow salvation will take place for you when the sun gets hot." With that, the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh. There were 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 from Judah. And they gave way to rejoicing. Accordingly, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we shall come out to you people, and you must do to us in harmony with all that is good in your eyes." And it came about on the next day that Saul proceeded to put the people into three bands, and they made their way into the middle of the camp during the morning watch and went striking down the Ammonites till the day grew hot. When there proved to be some that were left over, then they were sent scattering, and there were not left over among them two together. And the people began to say to Samuel, "Who is it saying, Saul is he to be king over us? Give the men over that we may put them to death." However, Saul said, "Not a man should be put to death on this day, because today Jehovah has performed salvation in Israel." Later Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal, that we may there make the kingship anew." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they proceeded to make Saul king before Jehovah in Gilgal. Then they rendered up communion sacrifices there before Jehovah, and there Saul and all the men of Israel continued rejoicing to a great degree. That's the end of 1 Samuel 11. Saul is now a hero among the people of Israel, instead of being a question mark. Jeremiah chapter 15 now. "And Jehovah proceeded to say to me, 'If Moses and Samuel were standing before me, my soul would not be toward this people. There would be a sending of them away from before my face, that they might go out. And it must occur that should they say to you, 'Where shall we go out to?' You must also say to them, this is what Jehovah has said, whoever is for deadly plague, to deadly plague, and whoever is for the sword, to the sword, and whoever is for the famine, to the famine, and whoever is for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will commission over them four families, is the utterance of Jehovah, the sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the flying creatures of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to eat, and to bring to ruin. And I will give them for a quaking to all the kingdoms of the earth on account of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who will show compassion upon you, O Jerusalem, and who will sympathize with you, and who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? When we learn what Manasseh did, the horrific things that he did, in his case, as a bad example for Israel and as one of the kings of Israel, it was a shocking disgrace to Israel. And, he was worshiping false gods, but he was doing the worst possible crimes against, I think he was sacrificing children and alive in the fire and things. I think he was doing things like that. As far as what we can gather from the scriptures, it appears that he was doing the worst sorts of things that the nations surrounding were also doing that were not acceptable to Jehovah, and they were just horrific, not just to Jehovah, but to anybody with any sensibility. So, you yourself have deserted me, is the utterance of Jehovah. Backwards is the way you keep walking, and I shall stretch out my hand against you and bring you to ruin. I've got tired of feeling regret, and I shall winnow them with a fork in the gates of the land. I shall certainly bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they have not turned back from their own ways. To me, their widows have become more numerous than the sand grains of the seas. I will bring for them upon mother, young man, and the despoiler. Upon mother, young man, the despoiler at midday. I will cause to fall upon them suddenly excitement and disturbances. The woman giving birth to seven has faded away. Her soul has struggled for breath. Her sun has set while it is yet day. It has become ashamed and felt abashed. And to the sword I shall give the mere remnant of them before their enemies, is the utterance of Jehovah. Woe to me, O my mother, because you have given birth to me, a man subject to quarrel and a man subject to strife with all the earth. I have given no loan, and they have given me no loan. All of them are calling down evil upon me. Jehovah has said, surely I will minister to you for good. Surely I will intercede for you in the time of calamity and in the time of distress against the enemy. Can one break iron in pieces, iron out of the north and copper? Your resources and your treasures I shall give for mere plunder, not for a price, but for all your sins, even in all your territories, and I will cause them to pass over with your enemies into a land that you have not known. For a fire itself has been ignited in my anger. Against you, people, it is kindled. You yourself have known, O Jehovah. Remember me and turn your attention to me and avenge me upon my persecutors. In your slowness to anger, do not take me away. Take note of my bearing reproach on account of your own self. Your words were found, and I proceeded to eat them. And your word becomes to me the exultation and the rejoicing of my heart. For your name has been called upon me, O Jehovah, God of armies. I have not sat down in the intimate group of those playing jokes and begun exulting. Because of your hand I have sat down all by myself, for it is with denunciation that you have filled me. Why has my pain become chronic and my stroke incurable? It has refused to be healed. You positively become to me like something deceitful, like waters that have proved untrustworthy. Therefore, this is what Jehovah has said. If you will come back, then I shall bring you back. Before me you will stand, and if you will bring forth what is precious from valueless things, you will become like my own mouth. They themselves will come back to you, but you yourself will not come back to them. And I have made you to this people a fortified copper wall, and they will certainly fight against you, but they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, is the utterance of Jehovah. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the bad ones, and I will redeem you out of the palm of the tyrannical ones. So that's the end of Jeremiah chapter 15. We have James chapter 2, I believe. Somewhere in here, wherever it is, where is it? Here it is. Yeah, my brothers, you are not. Is it James 2 or James 3? Where are we? What is it? It's James 2. My brothers, you are not holding the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glory, with acts of favoritism, are you? For if a man with gold rings on his fingers and in splendid clothing enters into a gathering of you, but a poor man in filthy clothing also enters, yet you look with favor upon the one wearing the splendid clothing and say, you take this seat here in a fine place, and you say to the poor one, you keep standing, or take that seat there under my footstool. You have class distinctions among yourselves, and you have become judges rendering wicked decisions. Is that not so? Listen, my beloved brothers. God chose the ones who are poor, respecting the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. Did he not? You, though, have dishonored the poor man. The rich oppress you, and they drag you before law courts, do they not? They blaspheme the fine name by which you were called, do they not? If now you practice carrying out the kingly law, according to the scripture, you must love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing quite well. But if you continue showing favoritism, you are working a sin, for you are reproved by the law as transgressors. This is still at the time when the Mosaic law was in effect, when James wrote this. For whoever observes all the law, well, no, it's not. I'm sorry. What am I saying? It was not still in effect for the disciples of Christ, of course, but it was still in effect for any Jews who were still practicing the Jewish religion, because the temple was still in existence. For whoever observes all the law but makes a false step in one point, he has become an offender against them all. For he who said you must not commit adultery said also you must not murder. If now you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of law. Keep on speaking in such a way and keep on doing in such a way as those do who are going to be judged by the law of a free people. That's an interesting point there. The law of a free people. For the one that does not practice mercy will have his judgment without mercy. Mercy exults triumphantly over judgment. This is James writing this. Of what benefit is it, my brothers? And this is the brother of Jesus Christ, James. If a certain one says he has faith, but he does not have works, that faith cannot save him, can it? If a brother or a sister is in a naked state and lacking the food sufficient for the day, yet a certain one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do not give them the necessities for their body, of what benefit is it? Thus too, faith, if it does not have works, is dead in itself. Nevertheless, a certain one will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works, and I shall show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, do you? You are doing quite well. And yet the demons believe and shudder. But do you care to know, O empty man, that faith apart from works is inactive? Was not Abraham our father declared righteous by works after he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You behold that his faith worked along with his works, and by his works his faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham put faith in Jehovah, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he came to be called Jehovah's friend. You see that a man is to be declared righteous by works, and not by faith alone. In the same manner, was not also Rahab the harlot declared righteous by works, after she had received the messengers hospitably, and sent them out by another way? Indeed, as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That's the end of James chapter 2. We do have some time left for a change. So sometimes sleep deprivation is not the worst thing in the world, but it really feels like it is. It feels like a dangerous state of mind. You can forget all sorts of things that are important, and you can spill things or hurt yourself, or, you know, you can be clumsy and make mistakes in all kinds of things when you're sleep deprived. But coming back to what I was thinking about the chronology, what I've been studying, I've been trying to figure out when it was that Saul first lost the approval and had the kingdom ripped away from him. And it really is difficult to ascertain, but there are people who do, commentators that is, who believe that there was a long time that passed after the chapter we read today about the battle that Saul fought, and the next, the second next chapter, chapter 13, where Saul is involved in another battle, but there are far fewer men involved, and the weapons are non-existent practically in that battle for the Israelites. But that is, according to certain commentators, a much later period of time in Saul's reign. And in that chapter, it does say that he was the son of a year, and he ruled for 2 years, which son of a year could mean he was beginning in the first year of some epoch. You know, like that's what it could mean, the beginning of maybe the birth of David, or that, which is what the late Leslie McFaul believed that it meant, and he thought it was year 13, I believe, or something like that, or year 14 of Saul, whereas what we've been reading today was from very early in Saul's reign, maybe his first year, I guess, or something like that. So the thing is, how much of it is chronological is difficult. I don't believe it. Well, we know it isn't, because we can look at, let's look at 1 Samuel. The interesting thing, we know it's not chronological because it's not in order. It's not in order because 1 Samuel 14 and 47, it says that Saul himself took the kingship. Well, he already was the king, so this is not chronological. He took the kingship and he went warring round about. And this is a summary of what he did during his reign. He warred against Moab, against Ammon, Edom, kings of Zobah and the Philistines. And all these things, he struck down Amalek in verse 48. All these things that Saul did during his reign are mentioned here, but this is chapter 14. And this is sort of the summary of his rulership. But we know it was chapter 15 that he had the kingdom ripped away from him. And that is not, I mean, that's not more than a couple of years after chapter 13, it looks like. But if you look at, like, every year they would go out to battle, basically. War was in the summertime for these nations. Typically, that's when they would go to war, right, was during the good weather. So all of these things that happen every year, every new battle was possibly a new year, but they would need time to rest after a battle too. So they wouldn't necessarily fight a lot of battles in 1 year, but it's possible that, certainly it definitely is possible that they fought more than one battle in 1 year, but it's not necessarily the case that all the activities that are listed are given from only 1 year. That's just not what it is usually. So we get a sense that there could have been a couple of years passing here. And this is when the kingdom was ripped away from Saul, and it said in 1 Samuel 13:1 that he reigned 2 years from a certain point, in which he was called the son of a year in the literal Masoretic text. And we know there are commentators who say that Saul reigned for 42 years. We don't have any problem with that. That's what we believe also. But he reigned 2 years before the kingdom was ripped away from him. In 1 Samuel 15:28, it says, Jehovah has ripped away the royal rule of Israel. That's the end, I think, for today's study, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, we still have a couple of minutes. Yeah, I'm very aware of the time. But then there's another interesting thing that happens. And that is, okay, after 1 Samuel 15, we have 1 Samuel 16. So after the kingdom's ripped away from Saul, we don't know how long Samuel waits before he goes and anoints David, because it says, for how long will you be mourning for Saul? And that's before he goes and anoints David. Then he finally goes and anoints David here. We don't know how many years passed, but if it was year 14 or 15 of Saul, since we have two more years for Saul than Mr. McFall had, 15 years after 1100 is 1185, David would have been only 7 years. Right. But if, yeah. Well, yeah, Mr. Leslie McFall had the rejection of Saul happen after 2 years after the birth of David, which would be 1186. Which is 15th year or so of Saul's reign. But I mean, even if it were the 20th year of Saul's reign, I think some people believe that. Or, you know, when the kingdom was ripped away, that would still be 1180, which is David's only 8 years old. So if Samuel, he would have to wait for 2 years in order for David to be 10 years old when he anointed David. And then if we look at, I think we're running out of time now, almost. But if we look at chapter 17, then there's this thing where David slays Goliath. When did that happen? Right? Because at this time, because if we look at 16, after Saul anoints David, then it says here, the spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul in verse 14. A bad spirit terrorized Saul at some point. It doesn't mean immediately, necessarily. And then they were looking for a skilled man to play, somebody said, well, why don't we get you someone who can play the harp? And he said, yes, okay, let's do that. And they said, I know a man who's a valiant, mighty man of war, and that would be David, who also played the harp. How could he be a man of war if he's only 10 years old? So it's not really happening in sequence here necessarily. Yeah, we have to be I'm trying to learn what's happening. That's all for today. It's November 11th, 2023, 21:18 hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. This is Crow, my beloved chronograph, and Cassie, my beloved digital watch, on my behalf saying bye for now.